How many of you brought your Bibles? Amen. Open them up to Hebrews chapter 12. Today we're going to get into a new subject, and rightly fitting because it's Communion Sunday. We're going to take communion today. Yes. Amen? Amen? And so, we're going to talk about communion. And why the Lord laid it on my heart, I don't know. But man, I'll tell you, I tried to get away from this all last week. And the Lord said, I want you to speak on the communion table and be very authoritative about it, because evidently within our body there might be a framework of violation going on. I don't know. But I do know that sometimes messages have to go forth to bring correction to the body of Christ. It's not always a message that seemingly doesn't build the body of Christ, but really it does. And the Lord wanted me to share this message this morning because of our fellowship one with another. Hallelujah. In Hebrews chapter 12, let's go to verse 1. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now embark upon the adventure of the Word of God, I ask that your people have ears to hear and a heart to receive. And Father, may my lips speak truth. May it speak in boldness. Give me boldness this morning, Father. And Father, give me clarity to the ears of the hearer. And between the two, Father, much can be accomplished, and may the anointing flow forever in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I thought it was very interesting that in the Greek language, the term which doth so easily beset us is only one word. There are some words in the Greek language that are very interesting. This language is so descriptive that sometimes it has to give the description of the one word in order for us to understand it. And so that's what they did, is they took a word that has multiple meanings and they put it all together in this one word. They strung it out in the meaning rather than the word itself. How many understand what I'm saying? How many of you know that sometimes one word can involve a lot? You see. And so when people use one word that involves a lot, that can be confusing because you hear the one word, but you don't understand the meaning of it. Well, this is one of these words that several words have been strung, laid out because it's only one word in the Greek language. And it's the word that literally says the sin which does so easily beset us. And I thought it was very interesting that when I used to look at this, I thought it was talking about a personal sin in my life that so easily beset me in my faith with God. In other words, because I entertained one sin in my life, this one particular sin, whatever it might be in your life, then this is what this was referring to, and it is not. That's not what this sin that he's talking about is referring to. Some sin in your life that does so easily beset your faith. Now, you can have a sin that does so easily beset your faith. How many of you know that? Each and every one of us might have one particular sin that keeps riding our back and causing us to easily depart from our faith from time to time. Now, I believe every one of us would have one of them. Are you following what I'm saying? You should not have one of them, but you might have one of them. But that's not what this sin is referring to here. When he took this one word and strung it together, he was trying to make a point across to us. The sin that does so easily beset us, notice he included everybody. Notice this. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So then he connects the sin that does so easily beset us. Then he talks about running this race. And here's what he's referring to. Evidently, he's referring to a runner that has to have some form of endurance working in his life. How many of you know that good runners have good endurance? Well, the word patience there is really, the emphasis is switched over on endurance. Somebody says, don't pray for patience. Don't pray for patience. You want to know why? It takes patience to have patience. So a person says, whatever you do, don't pray for patience, because they ain't got none. So this word for patience here is not only referring to something that will last a long time, it also has a connotation of endurance. So when a man is walking in patience, it means he can endure for a long time. Amen? Well, what's he talking about here? About this runner having this sin, which does, that can so easily beset a runner and cause him not to have the endurance that is necessary to finish the race. Well, let's go on and find out what it is. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, notice this, the author and finisher of our faith, semicolon, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now watch this. For consider him. Why consider him? Because there is a sin that can so easily beset you in a race you need endurance. A race that you need endurance. Now watch what it is. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You know what it means to be wearied and faint in your mind? It means something will attack your mind and cause something to happen in you that will cause you to be weary and faintful, meaning you won't have the endurance to finish your race. And what sin is that? Are you ready? For consider him who had such contradiction of sinners against himself. You know what he's referring to? When he stood in judgment before Pilate, he opened not his mouth, but he gave himself over to him who judges righteously. For if he had opened his mouth, he would have set himself completely free. But you know why he stood as dumb before his shearers? Because they were judging him in a court of law for something he himself had not done. Mm-hmm. He was the spotless Lamb of God that was judged before the world. And guess what? He was not being judged for anything that he committed himself. He was being judged for the transgression or the trespassing of every human being on earth against God. He didn't want judgment to fall on the world. He wanted the world's judgment to fall on him. What a wonderful Savior. He loves humanity. Jesus loves people so much that He went the extra length to make everyone redeemable in spite of them. Communion. What a wonderful thing for a church to have. Communion. I attended a church one time with my brother Timmy that caught my attention. When they have communion, they have another service that goes with it. It's called foot washing. And so this particular church, when they serve communion, they pull out these water basins and these towels. And the congregational members start taking their shoes off. And I got to thinking, my gosh, you know, it's one thing to cleanse your feet or wash your feet in a church, but it's another thing to get rid of the stink that comes out. And they do that foot washing, from my understanding, every other service. And people, I'm going to be honest with you, there was a distinct odor about that building. It didn't smell right in there. And, you know, I could be wrong, but I equate it to the fact that people would remove their shoes for foot washing. And the neighbor would go ahead and wash their neighbor's feet. And I never forgot that for a long time. But one thing that kept sticking to me is the fact that the communion table was directly linked to foot washing. And you go to John chapter 13 and you find that. With Jesus, He takes communion with His disciples. Then He gets up from the table, girds Himself with a towel, and kneels down and begins to wash the apostles' feet. Now, isn't that strange? But I had no idea that what He was doing is He was given a symbolism to what the communion table is really all about. Communion, the communion table was designed, the elements were designed for us to judge ourselves in such a way that we would be not judged by God. Now, it's very interesting how the church over the years has come up with phony doctrines, and I call them phony or false. They're injected by a demonic power, that the reason that people do not get healed is because it's God's will for them to be sick, to teach them something. There is no darkness in God, and God cannot allow His people to be taught through darkness. It is totally contrary to the mind of God. Now, Christians can believe that all they want. But I got news for you. Just because you're ignorant as to what your rights are for healing, and you get that kind of doctrine sewed into you, then I got news for you. When are you going to be free from that kind of doctrine so you can receive your healing? I used to think that the reason the communion table won't work for people is because they do not believe in the redemptive rights of healing that was delivered to the church that the communion table is all about. And people, when you read about the communion table, the issue is not the disbelieving of whether the cross paid for healing or not. The issue is what the communion table represents, and if it's not rightly discerned, you can't partake of the benefits that belong to the body of Christ, such as healing. So, this sin that does so easily beset us, that causes us not to finish our course, is the sin that brothers and sisters have against each other called trespasses. We get out of the will of God very quickly and very easily when it comes to our fellowship with one another. That's a sin that does so easily beset us. And that's the sin we've got to stay on top of, so that we don't form or come up with some kind of doctrine or form of doctrine to reason away why we're not getting healed, or why we're not getting redeemed, or why we're not getting justified. Are you following what I'm saying? You see, we walk in our redemptive rights thoroughly given to us, providing we're walking on the framework or the foundation that the apostles laid in a position of righteousness with our Father, whom we're a child of. And some Christians don't understand it, so they come up with these ridiculous doctrines to try to reason away why they're not getting something from God that they need. Yeah, have you ever thought about why Satan's called the accuser? Somebody told me, well, that means he can go up in heaven like the book of Job. He can go up into heaven and stand before God and give a legitimate excuse why he has a right to your life. Well, when he was defeated at the cross, that ended Satan's ability to go into the heavens, the heavenly realm, ever again. He can't have access to the third heaven. Why? He was defeated through his Son here in earth. Now, actually, Jesus, when he stepped up on the cross, he literally gave his physical life as an example to all. But Satan was really defeated on the backside of the desert.
Right.
When he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. That's when his kingdom was defeated. And yet we don't see that hooked with the reason he could get up on that cross. Because it was two separate, distinct acts. Now, thank God for our ability through the Holy Spirit to rightly divide the word of truth. I'm going to show you today the importance of understanding why you need to take communion properly. One of the things is that Jesus said the reason that he took the judgment and placed it upon him who judges righteously, which is his Father. Are you ready? Is because he knew his Father was incapable of rendering a wrong judgment over his life. And notice, he took it out of the hands of those who trespassed against him and put it upon his Father to bring the judgment. And you know something? We have to do the same thing. You're not above Jesus. Well, what happens if you want to open your mouth and deliver yourself? You better make sure that it's with cause and not without cause. Because, listen, if you open your mouth to vindicate your position where they've trespassed your life and you trespass theirs, are you ready? Then Jesus cannot stand in your place and be your representative in his example of judgment. You've got to stand there and let the judgment fall on you. I don't want that. Do you want that? I don't want that. And I ain't going to have that. Well, then how do I prevent that? I'll say it this way. How are you going to stay in a legal position with God in spite of people? Make sure that you walk in love and forgiveness. Make sure that you understand what it means that when you slip, you can run to the communion elements and get freed. Now, with that said, let's get right to the issue of what communion means. Communion means a koinonia, a sharing, a participation. So today when we give you these communion elements, what we're doing is we're going to give you these elements with the understanding of what we're sharing in and what we're participating of. It means that when all of us take communion today, it means we're taking it because we're all sharing or participating in a like understanding of what the communion table is all about. Do I hear nay? Do I hear yay? Well, what happens if you don't agree with what we're all to be sharing and participating in? Then don't take the communion elements. It's that simple. Now, the funny thing about communion or koinonia is that when you partake of communion, communion is never viewed. It's never viewed as the means. Are you ready? Communion is never viewed as a means of sustaining your natural life. And yet, this bread, literally, the Bible tells us that this bread literally is what we're to eat to sustain our life by. Did you guys know that? Jesus said, take my body and eat, for it is your life. How many of you know I do have a book out called Eat My Flesh and Drink My Blood? I go into detail on this. You know, I forgot what it was, but we had a huge meeting at the Dome. Been several years. I forgot who was with me. Was it you, John? Yeah. And we were sitting here with a bunch of pastors, and my name come up, and the issue of my book came up, and a pastor was there, and he was excited he got to meet me. Someone from my body sent him that book. And he had cancer from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And when he read that book, he took it literally. He takes communion every day. But he said the first time he took communion after reading that book, he got healed from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And so now he says, there ain't a day that goes by, Pastor Jan, I don't take communion. And I sat there and I said, well, I didn't mean it that you had to. I wanted to say that to him. It don't mean that you have to take. But in my book, when I reread my book, it said you have to do this daily. So he took it literally. So he takes communion daily. But you know what? He got healed. And I asked him, well, what made the difference? He said, Pastor Jan. He said, I begin to see. That where my healing comes from is my walk with my fellow man. I said the whole book was worth his testimony. Now, in Matthew 22, 36 and 40, you don't have to turn there. It verily clearly states that if our fellowship is not right with each other, it is not right with the Father. The Bible links the fellowship with Him directly to and through our fellowship with each other. They said, Jesus, what great rule do we live by in order to make heaven? And Jesus said, there ain't one, there's two. One is to have perfect fellowship with your Father and the neighbor just like that. And actually in Greek, it's para, it means co-equal. So we look at our fellowship with God has got to be perfect, but our neighbor has it's a different realm altogether. We don't have to be as critical on that realm. And Jesus says, no, they're one and the same. So if you say that you have perfect fellowship with God and you don't your neighbor, you're a liar. You're literally a liar. You're not living the life that God intended for you to live. Because if you say that your fellowship is right with God and not your neighbor, your fellowship with God is not right. Therefore, your fellowship with your neighbor will not be right. God holds them one in essence, the same in essence, one in the same. Now, in fact, the communion table is directly linked to our fellowship with one another. Most of the teaching we had on communion has only been from the direction of neglecting or not believing on the benefits that Christ died for us on the cross. Or it is God's will for us to be saved. But that has nothing to do with the communion table. The early church had no problems with these kinds of doctrines of belief. Why? They didn't have the church history we now possess. There was no such thing as not believing in divine healing, because there's even known in church history, they called Christianity the divine healing process. They didn't have a doctrine that healing wasn't for Christians, because they had Jesus as the example who is the inception of the church. So where did this not believing in healing from the cross, therefore we get sick and weak and die, has nothing to do with the communion table. It has everything to do with wrongly judging the communion table. Therefore, you can't get set free. What? You're in a legal position with God. Here's one thing to have faith with God, but it's another thing to have God with your faith. Are you getting what I'm saying? I knew a lady. She was a hygienist. Beautiful woman. And she cried out to God to get free. And yet that woman couldn't walk in love with anybody or anything. But she wanted healing. And so in the last days of her life, she came to the conclusion that God just doesn't heal everybody. And yet she didn't realize that she could have gotten healed by understanding that the problem she had was she was not discerning rightly the Lord's body. You know what the Lord is? He's not the body. The Lord is the head. You, the body. We forget that. Paul used the example of communion table to show them why so many were sick and why some had died before their time from the illustration Jesus gave on communion in John 13, foot washing. The purpose of the Lord's Supper was to give everyone who is walking in hatred, division, and strife an opportunity to examine themselves and repent through the communion table. The communion table is symbols of correcting yourself before the body of Christ, the Lord's body, not God Himself. Take a look at the Corinthian church's problem. You know what their problem was? Number one, they were dividing the body of Christ. Right? Right off the get-go. Well, the reason I don't go to buy His Word is I go to CFC. Well, you may go to CFC, I won't go to celebration. Is Christ divided? Paul said, thank God I can name who I baptize in water, or you'd have picked up the fact that salvation comes directly through me. That's how weird those people got. That's why when I look at Christians fighting each other all the time against one church over another, or doing this or doing that against each other, or having reason to vindicate why they're dividing themselves or leaving, it's sad. It's sad. Because we should be united together and knitted more so that the whole body of Christ is sufficient within itself of any need that anybody needs or has. Glory to God. And I got news for you. If you lack any fellowship with the body of Christ, if you lack any fellowship with the body of Christ, I got news for you. You cannot live. You'll die spiritually. Why? Because He said, take, eat. This is My body, which was broken for you. Why? So that we become undivided. So that we don't walk in strife and hatred. That we continue in our fellowship one with another. I don't know how many times since I've been a pastor, my heart just broke over people leaving us. Because they vindicated their position. And I had to come down and tell them, well, why don't you judge the whole body that's remaining? Why do you elevate yourself above this body? If you're leaving because you don't think God is here, then the rest of this church ought to leave also. We don't break ourselves off from one another. God doesn't do that. And he gave communion as an example. And listen, people, he took one loaf, one body, and he said, the example of this is so that you don't do this, tear yourself off from one body and become a separate entity unto yourself. We are to remain as one loaf. So how do I judge this? I told the Lord, how do I judge it? He says, just let them go on in their ignorance. Let them move on. And most of the time, they're not truthful anyway. And I said, well, God, what is the truth? He says, the word of God, they can't stand it. Because they're carnal. The word of God purges you, people. And when the word of God is its purging process, you don't leave, you stay, and you get thoroughly purged. You don't take and look for an excuse for division or dividing yourself from where God has placed you. So the Corinthian church had a division problem. It also had what Paul termed, they were carnal or sense ruled. They weren't being controlled by God through their spirit. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Then when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he brings up the issue of church splits. And he says, and even the church splits were validated because you selected leaders over the splits. That's happened here. We hadn't had a church split, but people in our church cling to somebody else other than the established authority. Oh, you're figuring out something's wrong. What's wrong? I don't know, but something's wrong here. And they look to this so-called leader that didn't even qualify to be a leader within our framework. And made them a leader. Want me to show you where that is in the Word of God? Okay, I'll show you where it is in the Word of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, 1 Corinthians 11:18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Well, he does believe it now. For there must also be heresies. The word heresies is actually the Greek word sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects. Meaning groups of people among you, that they which are approved, the head of over them groups, the head over them group, may be manifested among you. In other words, he says, and I do believe there is divisions going on in the church because there's little groups of people all over the place, little sects of people with leaders over them. Well, I'm following this one. Well, what about the pastor? No, he's out of it. I'm following this one. Then another little group over here says, I'm following this one. Yeah, but what about the pastor or the assistant pastor? No, they're out of it. I'm following this little group. That's what that was. Everyone gossiping, breaking themselves up in little pieces. And Jesus said the example of communion is that the body is not broken, torn off. And yet you hear that excuse all the time with the Holy Spirit is leading me to move on. Do you know what? When you treat the body of Christ like that and not realizing that when you bring judgment on part of that body, you're bringing judgment on the whole body. I had one lady, bless her darling heart, sit and tell me she had to leave because the cloud was moving on. Now, let me ask you something. What if somebody came up to you, June, and said, June, you and I have got to separate. You and I, we can't fellowship no more. And so June asked me why. Asked me why. Because the cloud's moving on. You know what that means for June? Here, this is what it means for June. If the cloud is moving on, which is the cloud that was above the nation of Israel when God was leading them out of the wilderness, you know, leading them out of the Pharaoh and into the wilderness and stuff. This is what this lady was telling me. I must move on with God. And I wanted to say to her, and I didn't out of the kindness of my heart, where does that leave me, you jerk? That's what you wanted, you know, because your emotions get in there. Well, where does that leave me? Not wanting to go under the cloud? So maybe I should run up to that person and grab him and say, oh, please forgive me, whatever it is. I don't want to go without the cloud. Let me piggyback you. Go on, move. Pretty ridiculous, ain't it? But how can you be a Christian, call yourself a Christian, and yet you're going to move on because the cloud's moving on, and the whole body is going to sit here without the cloud? I made a joke. Some of you might remember it. I said, well, she might have the cloud, but I got the pillar of fire. You know what I said to myself? I said, she has just put a death warrant on her life and doesn't know it, and she died. Why do you think communion to rightly judge it? Why do you think that it's designed to prolong your days? Well, if that's talking about your spiritual prolonging, that goes without question. That's forever. The prolonging of your days is the fact that you judge your heart correctly so that the communion table delivers you from weakness, sickness, disease, and everything. But listen, in order for that to work, you got to have the mind of God as the bishop over your soul to get there. I'll never forget how I used to treat my family. Yell at my kids. Still do to a degree. Why? They get out of line. And my wife, until I understood communion, and the Lord said, well, what makes your family an exemption from the body of Christ for the communion elements? You mean I got to carry this revelation on over into my house? Look, Lord, you can't do that to me. You can't bring the communion elements into my own home. Why? My kids, they're not right. My wife, she ain't right. I mean, I live with these people. I know them. They're messed up. And then you want me to take communion, bring it on over to my house? Yeah, communion has to be just as much part of your home as it is the body of Christ. They're one and the same. You got to treat your kids right. You got to treat your wife right. You got to treat women, you got to treat your husbands right. Hear that, Sue? She treats me right. I do everything she tells me. She says, you do not. She's right. Now, what happens if we don't observe the communion elements? Then the accuser of their brethren come into your life any way he wants to. That's right. Why? Because he can speak against you and categorize you with a whole different ballgame. Because the word accuser is the word categorias. Kata means to speak the same thing. Categorias means to speak the same thing. In other words, if you're speaking the wrong thing, he can say that you are doing the wrong thing. Therefore, he has entrance into your life. Now, what if somebody does you wrong? Then I got news for you. In the Word of God, there's a place where it says that if somebody does you wrong, you do right and you bring them to proper judgment. Do you know that God is to vindicate you? You're not to. That's part of the renewing of the mind. Now, he says here in 11:18, I hear that there be division among you. You've even put leaders up over them. People, we need to avoid that kind of garbage. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11:32 here, notice what it says. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. When you're judged, it's because you're chastened of the Lord. Why? Because you're his child. You're his child. Why? That we should not be sentenced with the world. The word condemn means to pronounce a sentence. Now notice what he says. Wherefore, my brother, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. In other words, labor with one another. Understanding this when you take communion. Now, it says, with his stripes we are healed. And they associate the communion table with divine healing through the stripes of Jesus. And they came up with this thought that there are 39 major diseases in the world. I asked a doctor one time and he said, well, not that I'm aware of. Barb McMain, she works in the hospitals anyway. Nurse, is there 39 major diseases in the world?
At least.
I don't think there's 39 major diseases in the world. I think the devil's even coughs up some up beyond that. New ones every day. Well, you know, categories of 39 diseases. Show me in the Word of God where it says that. It doesn't say that. Then what are the stripes referring to? I'll tell you what the stripes are referring to. In Deuteronomy, turn over there, chapter 25. Let's look at these stripes here. What time is this? Quitting time, isn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 25. The laying down of the law. Let's go to verse 1 of Deuteronomy 25. Everybody there? I want you to watch this. If there be a controversy between men, and they come into judgment, that the judge may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Isn't that interesting? Now follow me. And it shall be that if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. Now notice this. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed. Least if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile. And this is what he's saying. That if you lay the guy down and you go by the rule book and stripe him 40 times, then that's honorable to justify the condemned man. But if you keep beating him, he said, what you'll do is you'll end up killing him. Right. Why? Because when he said the man seems violent to me, it means that you don't want to bring him to judgment. You want to kill him. Which means then the striping, the 40 stripes, have no value to you. You want to go beyond that measure because really you want to pour your wrath out on him. You following me? In other words, the 40 stripes ain't going to do him any good. Why? Because you haven't dealt with the wrath on the inside of your heart towards him. If he is the one that is violating truth, then use the proper judgment for the violator to be judged. God ain't going to let anybody that trespasses your life without cause or reason to go unqualified in being judged. It'll come back on him. For if you forgive not, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Yep. Right. We don't want to commit it into God's hands. We want to leave it in our own. God, you don't understand why I'm the head of this home. I'm to see to it that my kids and my wife are brought into subjection. I'll tell you, prayer has done more for my wife and my children than anything else, because before God would even hear my prayers properly, I had to have my heart right with my wife and my children. Now notice, when we fail to understand what it means, why his stripes were laid on him, and that movie, The Passion, people, I love that movie. It so portrays the love of Christ. That every one of those stripes that he took on him, when it tore away his flesh, it meant his body was literally striped, torn apart, because of every blow, it was a transgression that humanity did against God and themselves. Now notice this. Turn over to 1 Peter. We're going to quit on this one, I believe. 1 Peter, chapter 2, 24. Everybody there? 1 Peter 2, 24. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Why? Because he didn't want sin to bear its mark with each other in the body of Christ. By whose stripes ye were healed. Or we could say it this way. Ye were forgiven. Now, we look at that for physical healing. And that scripture has nothing whatsoever to do with physical healing. You know why you get healed? Because you believe that healing is for you. You know why you don't get healed? It's not because you don't believe that healing is not for you. It's because you get into an illegal position with God for healing not to consummate itself. Then what about this healing issue? Where does healing come from? Well, healing is just a part of the redemptive work of Christ. It's given to us. It's a give. It's free. It's just given to us. Why? So we can exercise our authority and initiate healing in our life. No, wait a minute. No, wait a minute. If I believe God, I believe one of these days God's going to bring his healing from heaven and down and touch my body and I'll be healed. That is not how healing comes. Healing comes as a result of you taking your position in your redemptive right of healing and sitting there, and you literally speak your healing into existence because you have a Redeemer that already paid for it. But what happens if I'm in an illegal position with God? Let me ask you something. I'll give you a little natural way of looking at this. How many of you know that when you stand before the judge, he is the judge? Right? What happens if the judge pronounces something on your life? Is he not the judge? Well, let me ask you something. What if you stood before him outside of a courtroom and he no longer holds the office of a judge? He used to be a judge, but he is no longer a judge now. Why? He was disbarred. He no longer is in the judge's position. And so that judge outside of the courtroom looks at you and he says, "You're going to prison for 40 years. He tells you that. And he's not a judge anymore. He's disbarred. He's outside the courtroom setting. And he tells you, "You're going to go to jail for 40 years. How many of you would obey him? You want to know why? Because the judge is outside of his realm of authority to bring an indictment against your life for you to serve what rightfully doesn't belong to you. You know what? Your judgment for divine healing is in the authority or the position that you are with God, so that authority will work over your life. And it will work. God is no respecter of persons. Did you know that divine healing will work on a sinner that walks in strife and division and unbelief with humanity? God's healing will work for him. Why? Some believer will go over and lay hands on him and transfer the anointing, healing anointing on him. Be healed.
You're healed.
Be healed of that
head injury.
Now guess what? What if God did this? I go to lay my hands on him. And God stops me. No, they're in a legal position with me. They're already a sinner. They're judged. Don't lay hands on them and get them healed. They're walking in strife, hatred, and division. Of course. They're sinners. I don't think so. Why? Divine healing was given to not only the body of Christ, but for humanity. But listen, for you to walk in the fullness of the authority of your divine rights, you have to stay in a divine position with God for it to work. The sinner doesn't have to. Why? He doesn't know any better. Are you guys getting something here this morning? Now notice he says, himself bore our own sins on his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. This does not refer to physical healing. This is referring to mental healing. I got healed out of this scripture. God graced your ignorance. You just put this over in the area of physical healing. God just graced it. Because really what he's talking about here is controversy between men. Because the verses even before this verse, he tells you that you are to be even decent and conduct yourself properly before the forward man, which means one who is ridiculous, one who abuses you, one who treats you wrong, who's morally crooked. You're to be an honest believer even before him. Why? Because Jesus paid the price for you to be mentally free from oppression and strife and hatred and division of other people. Why? Because by his stripes, you were healed. And over in Deuteronomy 25, you know how they striped a person? They didn't lay him down on his back. They literally laid him on the ground, staked his two arms out and his two legs out, and they administered 40 stripes across his face and his chest, face up. It says pro, before his face. And that's why Paul did not look too victorious in the presence of people. He had multiple scars on his body. Multiple myriads of scars. Why? Three or four times he was in that position where they striped him. I tell you, if I was Paul, I'd have made an appeal to the highest court in the land saying, "Wait a minute now, you guys. I've been striped three or four times. 40 is enough. One is enough." And he took it several times. I think it says in Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 11 there, three times that he was laid on the ground and beaten with 40 stripes. Thank God it wasn't somebody full of vengeance or he'd have been dead. So here's what we're going to do next Sunday. We're going to come back. And we're going to finish off this communion table. We're going to go over into Isaiah. And we're going to literally declare what Isaiah declared, his generation. And I'm going to show you where Isaiah 53 breaks up for physical healing and mental healing. We're going to see it in its clarity. Did you guys get something here today? I want the ushers to come forward. And when they come down the aisle, I want you to take the tray and hand it to the person next to you. Then get your wine and your bread. Hallelujah. How many of you have a clear understanding why you're taking communion this morning? We're going to eat. We're going to take life from each other today because we're doing something in fellowship together. Amen. You know, while they're doing that, I just want to say this, people. You have no idea. You have no idea how many Christians are not going to church, especially in this state. The facts have never changed. The state of Washington, well, it's a blue state anyway. Oh, shut up, Jan. Shut up, John. You should have never said that. Are not going to church. This is the lowest churched state in the entire United States. Why is that? Because the church hasn't done something about kicking out the stronghold. We got to start kicking him out. And one way to kick him out is for the body of Christ to be educated of what it means to walk in love and forgiveness and acceptance and understand the communion table. Understand the book of 1 John. I shared the book of 1 John, just highlighted it for a Christian brother one day. You know what he said to me? Are you ready? He looked at me and says, "You don't expect believers to live like that, do you?" I said, "No, I expect them to live like hell." You know what? It says, "We have returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls." That's over there in 1 Peter 2:26 there. You want to know why? He was saying that when you observe the purpose of God having to bring judgment on the one that violates truth, is you've got to understand that if you, it's according to how you respond to that, that is important to God. Why? Because it says, seeing how you've returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul, meaning your overseer of how you think about things. Why? Because you were a sheep going astray at one time. You're not to live your life on your own. You're bought with a price. Your thinking now has to be governed by God. You have to live like God lives. Why? Because how you choose to live here is might not be how you're going to live there. Wouldn't it be something if we got to heaven and found out that they have a Democratic and Republican party? You know what I'd probably do? I'd go, "I'm in hell! I didn't make it!" Everybody getting the communion out? Praise God. I probably need one of them things too. I had God speak to me last night, Sue. He dealt with me all last week about taking communion. I hadn't realized I was part of it. And I didn't catch up where I was missing it with God until last night. God started speaking to me. And it was my way of thinking towards my wife and my daughter that was wrong. And I'll tell you, you don't want to treat your wife and kids wrong. You don't want even for them to even think wrong about you. And I didn't understand it until this morning I woke up and my head was cleared and God clearly spoke to me. My wife and my daughter, they have to believe that I can provide anything that is their need without them having to even beg for it. So people, no matter how little or how big, you think it is with God, it's a major issue in everything. So if you know this morning that there's something major in your life or little in your life that you know that your conscience convicted you of and you haven't done anything about it, now's the time to put it under the body and the blood of Christ. Now let me share something with you. The bread represents the church. The blood represents the life given to the church for its cleansing. His body was broken that we remain undivided, that we remain intact. Well, what happens when a Christian wants to leave you and they're not justified? The God of our soul is not bishoping their mind. You have to let them go and forgive them. But you've got to let God bishop your soul. Oversee how you think. So to have that happen to you, you have to have his mind about something. So today you've got to forgive. And you've got to symbolize it with the cleansing power of the person of Jesus in your life. Life is in the blood. So, Father, in the day that you were betrayed, you gave us a symbolism of the bread being broken to let us know that the communion table has got to be conducted in remembrance of why the communion table, that the body remains intact and undivided, that it remains whole and healthy. And so that night in which you were betrayed, you took the symbol of being one who was broken off from the body. And you went and you began to eat. Father, I thank you that I don't have to eat that bread. But I can, in symbolism, partake of the bread that is to remain intact by remembrance of that in the communion table. So let's take the bread and let's eat. Eating of the bread symbolizes that your life is united with the body of Christ. You can't do without them. When Christians refuse to come to church and stay home, listen, they're out of the will of God and they're not living like they're supposed to, because the bread is a symbol of the body of Christ. I honor that symbolism. I will not break myself off from the body of Christ. And Father, you said also on the same night that your blood represents your life. And so you took the cup and you gave us symbolism of this cup, that life cleansing you from all unrighteousness toward your neighbor. So go ahead and drink. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Ushers, come on down. Pass your cups to the center of the aisles. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pat, for validating the message today. I know it was a little long, but it's important. The Lord already told me that death will go to work in our body if we don't do something about our fellowship with each other. And He doesn't want sickness or disease or death in His body. Hallelujah. You know why Jesus' bones were not broken? You know what the bone structure does to our body? It holds us intact. Keeps us upright. If I didn't have any bone structure in me, I'd be a blob up here. I'm not a blob. The reason the bone would not, because it was symbolic. That when a brother or sister gets dislocated in the body of Christ, he is to be reset. Many people get dislocated. But praise God, God has a way of resetting them to keep the body intact. Amen. Did you guys get something here?
Amen.
Stand up, everybody. Dear Heavenly Father, today as we took communion, we took it worthily, Father, that we would be not sentenced with the world to die of the same sickness and diseases that the world dies from. But Father, we have a way of escape so that our days are prolonged. Father, you were definitely referring to our physical life, how it's sustained and prolonged because we walk in that legal position that we have with you. And so Father, today, I just believe that everyone here that maybe have been out of fellowship with you, been out of fellowship with the body of Christ, been out of fellowship with the Holy Ghost, Father, I believe that they've rekindled their affirmation of that fellowship today. I pray that when people have been struggling with healing and all that, Father, I pray that they got a revelation and now they can walk that divine authority out in their life and receive healing because they are now in a legal position with God to receive what belongs to them. And last but not least, Father, I believe that if there was anybody here that was not saved, then Father, I believe that we can bring them on into the kingdom of God so that they too can partake of the communion table such as us. And Father, I pray that no one took the communion table today unworthily because we wouldn't want the judgment to fall on them, but Father, for it to fall on you so that you would justify them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So today, before we dismiss, if there be anybody here that could truthfully say, I'm not born again. I've thought about church. I've thought about giving my life to the Lord. I just haven't. But today I feel that I need to do that. Then we want to give you an opportunity to come forward and to receive salvation. So with every head bowed and every eye closed today, if you know, or even if you question whether or not you're saved, you need to come forward and get it confirmed in your heart. Anybody? Don't hesitate. Come forward. For future, your future holds nothing once you leave these doors today. But when you're a believer, you have a future. You have a destiny. You have eternal life. We don't want anybody to leave without eternal life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, evidently you're all saved.